Well, good morning. I hope as that song is playing, I See Grace, that leads us in here. I hope you can't see me dancing up here. You might be laughing pretty badly, but that song gets me all excited. I See Grace. This morning as I look out, we as a church, I see Grace Point, a point of grace for ourselves and for any and everybody who comes our way. Would you agree with that? Good, good. As you're coming in, go ahead and be seated if you will. I want you to take just a minute to have a chance to say hello to people around you or beside you. And if you want to, and you see somebody you haven't seen for a long time, feel free to welcome them or talk to somebody next to you, fellowship for a minute or two, and then we'll continue on, okay? Stand up and say hello to some folks.
This morning, Kevin's going to be talking to us about guilt and God's grace and the power that God's grace has over guilt. I'd like to share with y'all a scripture from Psalms this morning. This is Psalms 32, verse 5. It says, "When I acknowledged my sin to you, when I stopped, concealed my guilt, and I said, I will confess my offenses to the Lord, then you, God, you forgave the guilt of my sin." Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come together this morning, I pray that you will open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to your grace. I pray that you will settle our spirits, settle our minds, and help us focus in on what is most important this morning, and that is you and the grace and the love that you've given us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Aren't you glad that God won't fail us? Even when we fail him, because of his grace, his love, and forgiveness, he never, never fails us. When we are caught doing something that we shouldn't be doing, or when we're found out for not doing something we should be doing, we have a tendency to begin to feel guilty. Most of the time, we tend to conceal, hide, or deny our guilt. This is what I did in fourth grade. Mrs. Hefner was our teacher. She was new to the school, and so they gave her all the bad students, which included me, Tommy Palmisano, and Willie Catterton. Names like that, we didn't have a chance but to be bad. I was behaviorally extremely bad in fourth grade. So they put me in Ms. Hefner's class, and she got what she paid for. Maybe not. Maybe she got a little more than she bargained for. So every once in a while, she'd call me out, and I'd have to stay after school. No big deal to me. I was a latchkey kid. I was home way before my dad. He never knew about it. I never came once and said, "Dad, you know, I was held after school today." He didn't have a clue. But I continued to be bad. And one day, Miss Hefner went behind my back. She sent a letter with me to give to my dad that had to be signed by my dad. And I thought, what am I going to do now? I did what any other kid would have done. I forged his name. I can't make this stuff up. This is exactly what happened. So she went behind my back again, and this time she called my father. She said, "Did Kevin give you this letter?" He said, "No, ma'am, what letter?" And she told it. So I came home from school the next day. My dad said, "Do you have something for me?" I said, I at that point, I'm like clueless. I said, "No, Dad, I don't have anything for you. Do you have a letter for me?" And my heart sunk. I said, "A letter?" He said, "Yeah, a letter from your teacher." I said, "Oh, wait." And within 5 minutes, I was walking up the stairs to the bedroom to assume the position. Off came my dad's belt, and out came my tears. I felt very guilty because of what I did, even at a young age. The fact is that sometime in our lives, all of us, if we were asked if we were guilty of wrongdoing, we'd have to raise our hands and say, "Yes, we've done wrong." We've blown it. We've sinned. We've made bad and foolish choices and decisions. And all of us as humans who've ever lived, or is living now, or will live, is guilty of sin. Now, we've been in the series of messages called God's Good News About His Grace. I preached a couple of weeks ago about saving grace. Today, I'm going to be talking about guilt-free grace. Guilt-free grace. Look at this verse in James chapter 2, verse 10. James said, "The person who keeps every law of God but makes one little slip is just as guilty as the person who has broken every law there is." This verse tells me, it tells us that we're all guilty. And because of our sin, it lumps us into one big category. No Christian ever has a right to say, "I am better than you." You ever known better than thou Christians? I mean, they really do think they're better than the rest of us. They look down through their sinful, they think, holy nose, like, "Oh, I'm better than you. I've never done what you've done." Yeah, but we've never done what they've done. We're all guilty. So I want to talk this morning about guilt from a few different perspectives. First of all, let's answer the question, what is guilt? We kind of know what it is. We kind of know what it feels like. It's this guilty feeling. Sometimes you get a knot in your stomach. Sometimes it's written all over your face, and people can literally read you being and feeling guilty. Guilt makes us feel bad, down, sometimes depressed. We can lose sleep over guilt. We can lose your appetite. We can probably identify with the psalm writer in Psalm 38, verse 4. Look what it says. "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." Sometimes carrying guilt around is like trying to live out your day with a 100-pound weight affixed to your back. But is that all there is to guilt? Just a bad, terrible feeling that God sends us to us when we do something wrong? No, that's not all it. First of all, guilt is a warning light. Feel that in your outline. If you don't have your outlines, I'm filling them in. Get them. We're going to be here a while this morning, okay? We're going to deal with this thoroughly. Guilt is a warning light. It's a warning light for you to realize that you've stepped out of bounds. It's like any warning light, for instance, on your car, or a warning light at a railroad crossing. Warning lights are designed to get your attention so you can get back on course. If corrective measures aren't taken when you see the warning light, serious results could happen. And many times with guilt, we just try to ignore it or cover it up, or we pretend that it's not there. The best thing to do when you see a warning light come on is to fix what's wrong. And the best place to get anything fixed is with someone who specializes in that area. You don't take your pet to a car mechanic, right? You go to a person who's a specialist with that issue. And that's what we need to do with our guilt. We go to a specialist with that issue, and the specialist of the world to deal with guilt is God. He's a specialist in the human heart, in our minds, in our souls, and he's the best one to go to deal with our guilt. Now, before we can deal appropriately with guilt, we need to understand that there are two kinds of guilt. First of all, there is genuine guilt. Genuine guilt is the guilt that comes about as a result of our doing something wrong, stepping out of line, hurting ourselves or hurting others and God. This genuine guilt is the good guilt. It's the warning light that God gives us to help us take corrective action, corrective measures, so we can get back in line with God and with others. That's good, genuine guilt. That's the kind of guilt we need to experience. But then there's also another kind of guilt. It's not good. It's not healthy. I'll call this false guilt. False guilt. We get false guilt in two different ways. First of all, false guilt is an unbiblically not full of the Holy Spirit and you have a conscience that's not biblically determined. It's not biblically full of the Holy Spirit. And our consciences have been not developed with biblical guidelines, but many times in all inappropriate ways. When you feel guilty over something that isn't biblically wrong, but maybe you've been taught that it's wrong. Anybody here have a Baptist background? A few of us do. Oh, goodness. We have felt a lot of guilt in our lives. I remember growing up, I wasn't a Christian growing up, but I finally became a Christian mid-teen years, and I learned, it was in a Baptist church, and I learned that there are some things Baptists didn't think you should do, like dance. Well, I don't dance because I can't, not because I couldn't. But dancing is not biblically wrong, but a good Baptist or a good other denomination can make you feel bad, feel guilty, because they think it is wrong when it's not biblically incorrect. Playing cards? How about a little betting on the cards here? We have little money, little poker chips in the house? You like, But it's not biblically wrong. Now, if you feel convicted of it, like it's not right for you, that's fine. But don't tell me it's wrong for me if it's not in the Bible. Does that make sense? That's where it's one of the places where false guilt comes from. It's like the difference between our conscience and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's conviction, comes down to, is it in line with what God's word says we should do or we shouldn't do? A conscience is something we're all born with. It's subject to human influence. And because none of us are perfect, neither is our conscience. It can become sensitive to things that it shouldn't be. It can become hardened to things that should be sensitive to, like you might steal something or say something badly to somebody else. Because our consciences aren't always dictated by the Holy Spirit being in control of our hearts and minds, we get a little confused about this guilt that we feel. So one way we become guilty is because our consciences aren't controlled by the Holy Spirit of God based on the Word of God. A second way we feel guilt, false guilt, is when you've confessed a sin to God and He's forgiven you, He's forgotten about it, but for whatever reason, you pick it back up and start feeling guilty all over again, like you didn't have fun the first time. So you're ready to do it all over again. And you send yourself these mental emails with Satan's lies like, hey, you're not really forgiven. You call yourself a Christian and you did that, and now you're doing it again. You're going to have to work long and hard. You can't. Matter of fact, you're never going to be not guilty. And we listen to these untruths that Satan sends to us, and it brings back our guilt. When that happens, we don't really begin to fully accept the fact that we are forgiven, forgiven by God Himself. And the Bible tells us when God forgives, He forgets. And so we buy into it. God, help me forget because you forgave me. Just let me move on. And Satan comes back and says, really? You really believe you're forgiven for what you did? Look, you just did it again. You really think you're forgiven? Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. He said, you began your life in Christ by the Spirit. Now, are you trying to make it complete by your own power? That is foolish. Some Christians here in the church, this came from Galatians 3:3, and some Christians in the church at Galatia showed signs of struggling with false guilt. And Paul says they began their lives in Christ by the Spirit. Notice that phrase, in Christ. In Christ, they were trusting Jesus for their forgiveness. They were trusting in Jesus to take away their guilt. They were on the right road. They were doing well. Then Paul says they started doing something foolish, trying to make their lives complete by their own power. That's what happens to us. Many believers come to Christ trusting in His forgiveness, but slowly and surely they quit trusting in the grace of God to forgive them, take away their guilt, and they begin to feel guilty again. And Paul says that is foolish. Why would we want to do that? Why do we do that? Many of us have began our life in Christ, new, forgiven, born again, fresh start, and then slowly but surely Satan begins to make us feel guilty again, and we buy into it. The reason that Paul says it's foolish is because, as we said a couple of weeks ago, God's grace is a free gift. You don't get more of God's grace because you feel guilty, especially if it's a false guilt. That doesn't bring more of God's grace to you. God can't give you any more grace than he's already given you through Christ. That's the kind of grace, that's the kind of God we need to buy into all the time. Now, how do you tell the difference? How do you tell the difference whether or not the guilt you're feeling is genuine, good guilt, or is it unhealthy, false guilt? How do you tell the difference? Well, first of all, good guilt has a genuine biblical basis. Good guilt has a genuine biblical base. If you're feeling guilty and it's good guilt, genuine guilt given to you as a warning light from God, you'll be able to verify it scripturally. You'll be able to find out, figure out what biblically are you doing wrong that is bringing on that guilt to you. Either you did something that the Bible said don't do, or you didn't do something that the Bible said you should do. But if you can't verify it biblically, it isn't good, genuine guilt. It's false guilt. Being biblically based is one of the ways to check out your guilt. Let me give you some secondary guidelines. First of all, is the focus on people or God? When you're trying to figure out your guilt, is your focus on people or is it on God? There are times you feel guilty based on what someone else has said or what a group of people have said or what an individual happens to believe, and they're trying to convert you to the way they think. This may be an indication of false guilt when someone else tries to be your conscience. Remember, folks, the focus should never be on others. It should be on God and what he says about the matter, not based on what you or someone else says. So is the focus on people or God? Secondly, is the focus vague or specific? Is the focus vague, generalized, or specific? How many of you remember Charlie Brown and one of the characters in there? Remember Pigpen? Yeah, you kind of like that little kid. He's known for his perpetually filthy overalls and the cloud of dirt and dust that surrounds him wherever he goes. He walks, there it is. It can be like that for guilt. If you're feeling genuinely guilty, generally guilty, like you have this big cloud of guilt dust just over you, following you wherever you go, and you're not sure why it's there, there's a good chance that is false guilt, not genuine guilt. Because when God gives you a warning light, he gives it specifically. He wants you to know what you've done wrong so it can be corrected. Can you imagine a parent sees their child doing something wrong and the parent goes to that child and says, "Hey, George, Georgette, I saw that you've done something wrong. And you know you shouldn't have done it, but I saw you, so now what I want you to do is figure out what it was. And in the meantime, I'm going to make you feel generally guilty all the time. I'm going to remind you that you did something wrong until you can figure it out what it is, what you did wrong, so you can square it away." No, you would tell your child, "I saw you do this. Here it is specifically. Here's what you did. Here's what you didn't do. And when you did it and how you did it, here's what you did." That's very specific. And that's how God wants to do it for us. He's never going to look down on you and say, "Hey, Kevin, just take a wild guess. You figure it out, Kevin. And when you find it, then come to me and I'll forgive you. But, you know, between now and then, go looking." That's not what God does. His Holy Spirit convicts us, and he brings to our minds, through others, through his word, through his Holy Spirit, what we've done wrong or what we didn't do right. God is very specific, not vague. And then, is the focus on rules or relationships? Is the focus on rules or relationships? Many times in false guilt, you have this thought and feeling like, I broke the rules. In genuine guilt, you have thoughts and feelings that say, you know what, I may have done something wrong, but what bothers me is I hurt my relationship with my family member, my spouse, my children, my parents, my boss, fellow believers, with God, and it relates to people and relationships. It's important to distinguish between false guilt and genuine guilt. False guilt blinds us to the miraculous work of God and binds us to the meticulous rules of people. On the other hand, genuine guilt notifies us of wrong and leads us to restoration with God and with others. We looked at what guilt is. Now let's look at our ways of handling guilt. We have ways we handle guilt, and God has ways he wants us to handle guilt. We need to make sure they come together as the same. So I want you to look at this, some verses here in Genesis chapter 3. It tells a story about Adam and Eve and the issue that they got themselves into. And it says, they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. They hid from the Lord God, saying, I was afraid because I was naked. And then Adam said, she gave me the fruit of the tree. That's why I ate, because of what she did. Boy, how low is that? Notice a couple of things here. First of all, they felt shame. They felt shame. The Bible says they sewed fig leaves together and made something to cover themselves. Before that time, before sin entered the world, they didn't have to do that. They had wonderful fellowship with God and with each other, with nature. It was all there, and it was wonderful. But they did something wrong. They felt shame. And so they began to cover themselves up physically, as though that was going to take away the guilt of their sin. They were even trying to hide their sin. Matter of fact, that's number two. They felt shame, and then they tried to hide. They wanted to hide from the Lord their God. They tried to hide. This is best illustrated when children become guilty and they know they did something wrong and they're trying to hide themselves or the thing that they did wrong. They're trying to hide it from the parents. Growing up, when my brother and I did something wrong, we would run upstairs and either hide under the bed or in the attic closet. There was a closet we had. I lived in a row house in Baltimore, and you could get up into this closet. There was a step up here, and it put you on a platform. There were clothes hanging there, and then you could go further up, and you'd be out on the flat roof. And so we'd get up here, and the clothes, that we would hide behind the clothes. We would put shoe boxes there so we could get up, and our feet couldn't be seen. We were hiding from our dad. We remembered what happens when he catches you to do wrong. You feel shame. Adam and Eve felt shame. They tried to hide from God. And then they played the blame game. They began to blame. I was afraid because I was naked. She gave me the fruit from the tree, so I ate. Adam tried to blame Eve. And it was at this point in human history that whining was invented. It started right here. Oh, come on, God, it was her fault. She gave me the fruit. If she hadn't given it to me, I would never have eaten it. God, it's all her fault. Wah, 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 wah. Typical guy, huh? Typical guy. And all the ladies said, yes. A man once said that every man needs a wife because too many things go wrong that it can't be blamed on the government, right? Sometimes that's how it is. We've become a nation of blamers. We do something wrong, we feel guilty, we just begin to blame somebody else in an attempt to feel not guilt any longer. No guilt. We don't like it, we don't want it. You know the old saying, to err is human, to blame it on the other guy is even more human. Because that's what we like to do. A person who can smile when things go wrong has probably just thought of someone he can blame. We feel shame, we try to hide, we blame others. Well, how does God deal with guilt? How does God want us to respond to guilt? How does he want us to process guilt when we do something wrong and we begin to feel guilty? Look at the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." A Pharisee was a member of an ancient Jewish sect. He was distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written laws. They existed in Old Testament, carried over into the New Testament. They were obsessed with duty, with external conduct, focusing only on right and wrong, especially in other people's lives. They promoted a system so demanding, there was no room for joy in life. And it led to harsh, judgmental, prejudicial pronouncements by them on others. Obedience became a grim compulsion instead of a joyous overflow prompted by love. Do you know any Pharisees, people in your lives who are pharisaical and do that kind of thing to you? They think they're above everything else. And they say, "Well, you know, I don't do much wrong, but I saw what you did." And they begin just to promote this guilt trip on you. You know, I don't mind people coming up to me, people that I know love me, people that I know are humble and say, "Kevin, you know, I think you just missed it here. And I just feel led to point it out." And they come in a spirit of humility and love and grace. You can come to me all day long, but to sit there and come to me as though you are above somebody and you're just going to lay it on them, I call them the stone throwers. You remember the story? Woman caught in the midst, right in the midst of a sinful activity. By the law, she could have been stoned and killed. And all the Pharisees and Sadducees in that crowd already had the stones. They were going to be stone throwers at just the right time. They brought her to Jesus. Jesus took her in. He began to save her dignity, clothed her, brought her over, and they had their stones there ready to throw. And then Jesus said that great phrase, that great line. Any of you here who've never committed a sin, any sin, I don't care what kind of sin, anybody here who's never committed a sin, you know what? Stone throwers, take those thrones and start throwing. I'll get out of the way. And the Bible says all of them dropped their rocks and walked away. If you ever need to correct someone, a brother or sister in Christ, whoever it is under what's that circumstance, don't go to them as a stone thrower. You go to them as somebody else who has sinned, maybe not their sin, but have sinned, and we're all in the same boat, the grace of God. That's how you approach folks in grace who need forgiveness, who need to have their guilt taken away. Folks, when grace and truth were realized through Jesus, a long-awaited revolution of the heart began to set religious captives free. Fearful bondage motivated by guilt was replaced with a fresh motivation to follow Jesus in truth, simply out of a deep devotion and delight over who he is, who he says we are. And instead of demanding that the sinner fulfill a long list of requirements, Jesus emphasized grace. Jesus didn't say the laws of God aren't good and right. Many times people simply take those and misapply them, or they forget that with the laws comes grace. And by the way, many of the laws that the Pharisees and Sadducees were trying to enforce on people weren't found in the Bible. They would take these laws and then they would make them bigger and bigger and bigger. They were so far removed from what the Word of God said that people couldn't even recognize what they were. That's what they did. Don't let someone do that to you, and don't you ever do that to someone else. You know how God handles our sin? Through grace. Look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There are three things this verse says we need to do and focus on when we sin. First, the Bible says confess it. Confess your sins. We need to confess our sins to God, not just how we feel or just our problems, but our sins. I'm never going to try and cover up what we do wrong as sinful. It is sin. What's the middle word in the word sin? It's the word I, right? Sin is an I problem. It's a me problem. It's about living my way instead of God's way. And whenever we step out of God's way and do something the way we want to do, it is sin. And God gives us good guilt when we sin. It's the guilt that is a warning light, gets our attention and says, here's what you did wrong, now let's deal with it. How do you deal with it? The first thing you do is say, you know what, God, you're right. I was wrong. I sinned. So the first thing you need to do is to tell God that. You tell God. Say, Kevin, come on, he already knows. Well, of course he does. He just wants you to recognize it and to confess it. Psalm 69:5. God, you know what I have done wrong. I cannot hide my guilt from you. The word confess means to agree with God, not only agreeing with what you did, but also agreeing with God's viewpoint of it. Not only do you tell God, next you need to tell a trusted friend. You need to tell a trusted friend. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so God can heal you. Why do you need to tell someone else if you've already told God? Two reasons. One, it holds you accountable. It holds you more accountable. And two, you may need some support. You may need someone to come support you when your guilt tries to start coming back. The fact is, folks, you're not the only one out there struggling with your sin. You're not. I guarantee you, those of you who are sitting here this morning saying, well, you don't know what sin I'm talking about because, you know, I don't know anybody else. It's just something I have to bear. I guarantee you, whatever sin you're thinking of right now, I guarantee you, if you were to stand up and name that sin, somebody else could say, I've done the same thing. I guarantee it. But we don't. We keep our mouths closed and we suffer because of it. Look what it says. Confess. Share. Be honest about your sins with each other. That way God can fully heal you. I wonder if we said we're going to have a service tonight. We're going to have a service tonight, and what we're going to do is we're going to come and confess our sins to each other. We're going to be humble about it, not going to pass judgment. We're going to be there for each other. I wonder how many would come back and go, yeah, I can't wait for that one. But how refreshed would you feel knowing when you got here, you weren't the only one who went there? Tell God, tell a trusted friend. You confess your sins, and then number two, you trust God's character. You've got to trust God's character. The Bible says that God is faithful and just. He's faithful, not fickle. He's dependable, not disloyal. He's trustworthy, not treasonous. God can be counted on to forgive you. Why? Because we deserve it? No. Because he chooses to forgive us through his son, Jesus Christ, from which we get our sin. He's faithful, he's just, he is gracious. He indicated that he wants to forgive us, and he does. We just need to trust in the character and nature of God. So don't trust your feelings. Trust in God's nature. And then number three, the last thing we need to do is to accept God's forgiveness. The verse says, and God will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you accept the forgiveness of God, there's no reason to ever feel false guilt again. If you really receive it, if you accept it, God forgives you, not just some of you, most of you, but all of your sin. He just takes it all away. And the freest, happiest, most people at peace I know are people who accept God's forgiveness for all of their sin, not just for some of their sins, not just for something that they did in the past, but maybe they did it again. Listen, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he died. He bore all the punishment of your sins, what you did, what you're doing, and what you will do in the future. All of that punishment for all of our sins was nailed to Jesus Christ when he was nailed to the cross. Why do we keep taking them back? I think it's in part because it's what we learn in our society. You got to pay part of the price. And when it comes to sin and forgiveness and grace, that is a lie from the mouth of Satan himself. John 3:18, look what it says. People who believe in God's Son are not judged. You are not judged guilty. In your mind, will you just say that? Say this, in your mind. Because of Christ, I am not judged guilty. I am not judged guilty. Then why do we keep judging ourselves guilty when God says, I've already taken it away? Satan will try and tell you, God doesn't really forgive you, doesn't forgive all of you. He did forgive you, but you did it again. And that shows, just tell Satan, you know, there is some point in time you can tell Satan where to go and it's all right. And if God puts himself out there to us as the one who forgives us of all of our sins, then why don't we just buy into it and just accept God's forgiveness and forgive ourselves and let that bad, false guilt go? Some of the folks here today, you and I, we are maybe holding on to the memory of a sin that was committed years ago, either by you or against you. And if you've confessed that sin to God, it's time once again, say, God, I'm just going to let it go. If you're struggling with guilt from sin, from false guilt, I want to read this verse again that Tim read at the beginning of our worship time. Psalm 32:5. I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord. And you, God, you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Would you underline those five words at the end of that verse? All of my guilt is gone. All guilt gone. Many folks do the first half of this verse, all my guilt, and they don't do the last part, is gone. They know they have guilt, they know their sin, but they leave off the part that says God's taken it all away. Admit your sins to God. Don't try to hide them. Confess them and let God take your guilt away. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you that through the Holy Spirit, we thank you that there are times when we sin that you do want us to feel guilt, good guilt. You get our attention. You become that warning light for us so we know what we've done wrong. And Jesus, I want to thank you that you died on the cross to take all of our sins away from us and the punishment of our sins. And so together, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, together you provide forgiveness for us from the inside out. And only through that forgiveness can we live a life that doesn't have to be bothered with false guilt. God, make that true for us today. Make it true for us at least right now. And I pray that we would live in that guilt-free grace the rest of the day. It's my hope and prayer we would start tomorrow the same way. Sometime tomorrow, Lord, we're going to blow it again. And after we say, God, I agree with you, I blew it, I messed up, please forgive me. Then from that moment, oh Lord, take away the false guilt again and let us live in your grace. May we not only enjoy that, but may we share that, because so many people are dying on the inside because of guilt. And you've provided a way, God, for them not to suffer with that anymore. May we share this loving, guilt-free grace with others. So bless our response now, God, whatever way you feel like we need to. Maybe just to praise you and thank you. Maybe to act on it and say, God, I need to confess this sin and receive your forgiveness. Maybe it's to say, God, take away the false guilt. I feel I'm conflicted. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want us to do as a church, individually, as your children, guide us through that now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
We had the children in here earlier thinking we were going to do the graduates at the beginning of the service. They all wanted to see the graduates. So folks that are graduating, the children may be out here. Watch out when you go out. We're going to list the graduates. We have 7 high school graduates that are part of our church family, some directly, a little bit indirectly sometimes, and 3 college grads. So I'm going to call the names out. You come up here. The gifts are... Did you ever hear that song? Kevin heard it 2 or 3 times. Yeah, man, that changes everything. So here we go. I'll go ahead and say them out. Here we go. Kevin and Jason, come on down here. If you would, just shake hands with these folks as they come down. First one isn't here because he's a state champion baseball player. It is Pastor Kevin's grandson, Grayson Bennett. He was the winning pitcher. Oh, boy, there we went. So, Kevin, don't spend that gift certificate now. Did you get the right one? Grayson was the winning pitcher. They beat Lawrence to win the state championship. So, great job. Next one is Max. Come on up here, Max. I don't know if I have the right card now for you, but we'll find it. Congratulations to Max. He is graduating from James Island High School. And believe me, there is a card in here for you. Is that it? There it is. Congratulations. Max going to Trident Tech. Next one we have on the list is another. You know, we have 3 out of the first 4 have the name Grace in their name. Isn't that Grace Point? Isn't that good? Grayson Elliott, Coastal Carolina University, Bachelor of Science in Management, Commercial Investment, and Real Estate. Put that on a card. She was magna cum laude. She is over in Italy or Greece right now. So they're on a little trip for graduation. Yes, give her a hand. Jeffer Lane, one of y'all come up here for your daughter. Gracie Floyd from Clemson University, Bachelor of Science in Civil Engineering. And here we go. Now you'll have to make sure and get this to her.
I'll do it.
There you go. All right, Gracie. And stay up here close with us. Lane, stay up here with us. Stay here. We're going to let everybody come by in a minute and see. And then John Garrett, he's up on the screen there. John, and usually sits right over here. Big fellow, about how many, 280 pounds or so, Bennett? Was a lineman on the James Island football team, state champ, wrestler, track and field, shot putter, and he's going to Gardner Webb and probably will play against Charleston Southern. Something to look forward to there. Yes, give John a hand. Cam, come on up here. Cam Lowry, she's a James Island graduate going to Appalachian State, the Mountaineers, right? Let's get your card here. There we go. Yes. And that was Cam. Give her a hand. We have a second Cameron. Cameron from the Citadel. Come on up here. Cameron McGinnis, a Citadel grad, Bachelor of Science in Exercise Science, Physical Therapy, and Health Sciences. Cameron, our whole staff needs help in those areas. Physical therapy. So, yes. Congratulations. There you go. I hope I say this right, Cam. Matteo Nassar from France, graduated from James Island High School, attending the College of Charleston. Give Matteo a big hand. There you go. Yeah, shake their hands over there. They'll be upset. Two more. Let's see. One that's very near and dear to one of these guys up here. This is Mr. Bennett Ridge. Give Bennett a hand from James Island High School, entering into the workforce. Maybe some other big things coming up there. Bennett, here you go. Congratulations. He's pulling something out. 2024. You know this guy? And last but not least, John, come on up here. Jonathan Sanford's daughter, Caitlin, graduating from, is that right? Did I skip somebody? I didn't skip anybody. All right. Caitlin Sanford from the School of the Arts, Creative Writing. Obviously, creativity runs in the family. And now she's going to Western Carolina. So, Jonathan, there you go. You want to shake these guys' hands, probably. Don't leave them out. Yeah, there you go. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing I'll Fly Away. I guess let's just all stand up. You guys just stay right here. We're going to sing I'll Fly Away. And after the song, I want you guys to come by and shake their hands as well. Just come up here and just congratulate them for what they've done in the area of education. Amen. Let's pray, and then folks come by and say a word of congratulations. Lord, thank you for this wonderful time. We thank you for all the folks who have reached this milestone of graduation. Bless them, Lord. Lead them through the coming days and years of their life as they make very important decisions. We love you. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Help us to take this message with us wherever we go. Invite others to come and join us. We love you and thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen.